God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Our Democratic colleagues, when they ask about Roe versus Wade, now have in mind a right that extends beyond the pregnancy itself.
The Pope has done what he can to shift Catholicism's formal public attitude toward a lot of stuff associated with the sexual revolution.
One of the reasons why evolution as an ideology and a mythology has been so powerful in our day is because it gives a way of thinking about death that's good.
Kelly and I found out we're from different religions.
I thought you and Kelly were both Lutheran.
Oh, well, that's what I thought. Turns out she's Lutheran Church of America. I'm Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Kindergarten teachers from Baltimore love listening to Issues, Etc.
The apostle warns those who handle God's word, I think not only pastors and preachers of the church, but really to every Christian as well, study to show yourself approved, a workman who rightly handles the word of truth. If there's a warning to rightly handle the word of truth, then that implies quite strongly that the word of God can be mishandled as well. It can be applied and it can be misapplied. It can be understood and it can be misunderstood. But one of the keys to understanding God's word, Holy Scripture, is to understand the two words that God speaks there. He speaks that word of law and that word of gospel. And while the two ought to be distinguished, they should never be separated from one another. But because this is God's word and is powerful to do what it does, the Holy Spirit often works his will when and where he does, in spite of our misunderstanding or misapplication. But that does not give us free rein to do so. We're going to be talking about the word of God, how it is applied and sometimes misapplied, in the conclusion of our 8-part series on dualities in Scripture with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Espinosa, Dr. John Sias, Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to try and simplify the 2019 elections of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It's a process. It involves lay people, pastors, congregations, nominations, overtures, all of those things. We'll try to walk through that in a simple way with him a little bit later here on the program. Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Jesus giving the Lord's Supper. Then Dr. Ryan Anderson will top everything off today. We'll be talking with him about the news today from the U.S. Justice Department of a creation of a religious liberty task force. Joining us to talk about the dualities in Scripture as they pertain to the Word of God itself, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He's adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd. Thanks for having me.
In a previous conversation, we talked a bit about law and gospel. There was a lot that we didn't get to on the subject that we will today, but you start out talking about how many Christians don't understand or don't realize that there is this distinction in God's word. What's the danger of reading the Bible without the distinction of law and gospel?
Yes, there's an incredibly devastating danger involved. We need to understand from the get-go that apart from God's word, the special revelation of God itself, which the Holy Spirit works through as a means of grace to enlighten us, to bring understanding, without that proper lens, without that proper understanding given to us by God himself, the Holy Spirit, we will always approach the Word of God wrongly. We will approach it with our own presuppositions and presumptions that flow from the sinful nature and the sinful flesh, and these will always cloud our interpretation of Scripture. Luther referred to this problem as a presumption of righteousness. So we have an assumption going into approaching the Bible according to the natural man, the natural way of thinking. That presumption and assumption is that whatever I'm about to encounter must fit into this presupposed system that I must do something to save myself or to bring myself enlightenment or to be closer to God, or however a person might describe it. And this presumption of righteousness, which Luther warned about, he also called, quote, a huge and a horrible monster. A huge and a horrible monster. That's how Luther described this problem. So without that proper lens, again, given to us by God the Holy Spirit to properly know the Word of God, we come and we mess it up with our presumptions and our assumptions that somehow or another it's going to put me in a better position to exalt myself, to perpetuate my pride, to go after that which comes naturally. That's all about me. It's what I do. That must be corrected from the get-go. And the only way it's corrected is when God the Holy Spirit gives to us the lens of law and gospel.
So briefly again, how would you draw the distinction between God's word as he speaks law and as he speaks gospel?
Let's let one better than myself give us the distinction. And this is from Walter, C.F.W. Walter's Proper Distinction of Law and Gospel. Walter taught, quote, the law issues only commands and demands. The gospel, on the other hand, only offers. The gospel does not take anything, it gives, unquote. So another way of saying that, and this is my elaboration now, is that the gospel is always focused on the action of God to save us through his son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any demands upon us whatsoever, but it showers us with blessing upon blessing. It's a happy proclamation of what God has freely given to us through Jesus Christ. So Jesus does all the work in the gospel, but we don't do any of it. And so instead of giving us commandments and prohibitions, the gospel is giving us promises and giving us assurances. The law, on the other hand, is a great burden. It is always demanding. It's pointing us back to ourselves. The reason God gives that law, which in Romans 7 he calls good and holy, is so that we would see our inability. We would see how far we fall short of the glory of God by the fact that we can't keep that law. And that leads us, of course, to understand, finally, the teaching in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But it's through the gospel that we become conscious of our Savior. Thanks be to God.
Let's talk about some misunderstandings about the law. There are two basic ones that stand out. You mentioned both of them, legalism and antinomianism. Let's begin with legalism. And this probably is, we are prone to both, but we may occupy ourselves a little more with the former rather than the latter. What is legalism?
Yeah, thanks for that, Todd. And we have to be aware of this. With legalism, and as you said, antinomianism. I'm always looking for mnemonic devices, by the way. And another way of thinking of this duality is legalism and libertinism. Legalism, libertinism, two L's there. But to start with legalism, legalism is really that insistence on keeping that man-made presupposition that I just mentioned a little while ago, that I must somehow make myself righteous. And of course, this feeds into human pride and human ability. And boy, we love to feel good about ourselves, don't we? So we refuse to use God's law properly, and we insist upon using that law to justify ourselves. So indeed, we love this first view. And we see this first view described vividly in the New Testament whenever the New Testament describes the fundamental problem of the Pharisees. They were the ones who wore their flowing robes, and they liked to pray in public, and people knew that they were geniuses when it came to knowing Torah, knowing God's instruction. They had the Bible, if you will, memorized inside and out. They were always looking religious, sounding religious, and conducting themselves religiously. And they had tremendous pride in themselves as a result. It was kind of like, look at me. And this kind of problem of legalism, at the end of the day, produces a gross delusionary state. Delusion becomes a problem flowing from legalism. Legalism can lead to delusion. And so in God's word in Matthew 19, we have this account that's important for us to understand this problem. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, unquote. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We need to understand that when this rich young man came up to Jesus, Jesus could already see his problem. He knew it. And so Jesus leads him to the law, because this young man needed to be convicted of his problem. That's why Jesus says, keep the commandments. But the young man goes on to talk as if he had done all of this already. Yeah, I've kept all of those commandments. So Jesus, being able to see his heart and know exactly what he needed, he went to his idol. He went to his false god. And because he knew this young man loved money, he gave him a commandment relating to that love of money. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. And when the young man was confronted by that law, by that command, finally he realized that he could not keep it because his love for money was so great. It exposed his sin. And so he walked away, though, sad, and we don't know what happened. What we're hoping is that he didn't maintain the delusion that he was all that in the bag of chips, that he could go on being a proud man, believing he kept God's law. But that delusion is the problem that can develop. The other problem, Todd, with legalism is that when people continue to insist on keeping the law by themselves, by their own power, their own imagined power, legalism can lead to the other D word, not delusion, but despair. Finally, people break down and say, you know, what am I, you know, who am I kidding? What am I trying to do? I can't do this. I can't keep this law. But in presuming that this is the way of Christ and the way of being a Christian, they're led to despair. They feel so defeated for not being able to live up to the standard and false expectation that they can give up on God and his word altogether as a result. So legalism is a gigantic problem.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're concluding our 8-part series with him on dualities in Scripture today, the Word of God. When we come back, the other error with respect to God's law, antinomianism.
Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Days, Fort
Worth Night. LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Word of God, a conclusion to our eight-part series on dualities in Scripture. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, you spoke about the first danger of misusing the Word of God with respect to the law, and that is legalism before the break. Talk about the second one, antinomianism. How does this misuse God's law?
The word anti means no, and then nomian is from the Greek word nomos, that means law. So it means no law. If you say antinomianism, it's no law-ism. It's living in such a way as to believe that there is no longer any law to be kept. Oftentimes, people who profess Jesus Christ and claim to be Christian will go along with this idea that Jesus has fulfilled the law of God to the extent that we no longer have to worry about it. Certainly Jesus in his word on the early parts of St. Matthew's gospel says, do not think I've come to abolish the law, I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it, etc. Also, when he speaks to John the Baptist before being baptized in the River Jordan, John says, you're coming to me to be baptized, I need to be baptized by you. And he says, let it be so for now, for it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Now, these people thinking falsely about the law will say, see, look, the Word of God teaches clearly that God, Jesus, came to fulfill and keep the law for us. Now, it's true up to that point that he did come to keep and fulfill the law for us. That's why his life is also salvific. Jesus' life is for us in keeping the law in our stead. But the antinomians go too far with this understanding as they continue their teaching by saying, therefore, we no longer need abide by the law or live in such a way as to strive to keep the law. And in this way, they are essentially rejecting the law and taking on a libertine position, being completely free and detached from the law as if it doesn't exist anymore. But this is a humongous problem. This problem leads to another D word, degradation, the degradation of the conscience. When we let go of that law and live in any way we want, just doing whatever we will do, we are actually eroding our conscience. We're chipping away at it in such a way as to wonder if we're getting close to that description in Romans chapter 1, in following sin with a debased mind, we might be, well, as God's word puts it, being given over to sin, which is just a horrifying possibility. And Paul described about what can happen when someone lives this way. They can be led to a debased mind. Their consciences can be seared, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So this other problem of libertinism and antinomianism is very much a serious threat against the Christian. And by the way, it's in the parable of the prodigal son, as we normally refer to it, that we see the both and here that we're talking about right now, Todd. Many expositors of God's holy word have said that that parable might be better dubbed, referred to as not as a parable of the prodigal son, but the parable of the two sons. Remember, there's a younger son and an older son. And the younger son, typically referred to whenever we say prodigal son, is an example of a libertine approach to life. You know, give me what I should have and let me go spend it and waste it. That's a libertinism or an antinomianism. But it's the older son who represents the legalism. When the younger son comes back and is restored by the loving, gracious father, the other son is just mad as mad can be. He's resentful. He's boiling. You know, how can you do this with a son who has just squandered your money and your name? And he reacts that way with no compassion and no mercy. Why? Because he's caught up in legalism. So we see both problems in this parable, and both of them threaten us. And we have to ask ourselves as we go along in life, in my sinful nature, am I more apt to be the younger son or the older son? Because both of them threaten us.
You say something here. You had just mentioned the debased mind, which is that scriptural term. But you say it does not mean election to condemnation. Why do you want to make that point, Dr. Espinosa?
Extremely important, because Lutherans have a tremendously fantastic and vital confession on election, predestination. We see that in Article 11 of the Book of Concord. We just stick with Scripture. Nothing can take us out of the hand of Christ. This ordering, this being in Christ, is before the foundations of the world. We have been elected in Christ, and that election, however, in our confession, serves the gospel. We see the gospel as being attached to election and election being attached to the gospel. What we do not see and what we do not confess is a double election or a double predestination, where God before time chooses some from eternity to be saved and others to be reprobated or condemned. That double election we completely reject and rather hold to election serving the gospel. Election is intended to be a comfort and a source of confidence for those who hold to Jesus Christ. So the reason we bring this up is because we want to make sure people understand that just because someone might be deluding themselves and might be entering into this debased mind, we do not say in our Lutheran confession that therefore we should assume that this person is elected to condemnation. No, 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 never. As long as we call it today, the writer to the Hebrews says, do not harden your heart. So as long as a person is alive and kicking and breathing, this is the day, to go back to scripture we mentioned yesterday, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This can be the day of salvation for the person who repents and comes to Christ. So this section of the book is sharing with your listeners and with the readers of the book, just because we see someone leading into this debased way, please don't give up on them. Keep praying for them and keep sharing the gospel with them.
Let's talk a little bit about, and we did this before, but talk a little bit about how this word of law and gospel, they always are intended to go together, although in some cases of unrepentance, the law must be spoken and await in hope, possible future, speaking of the gospel. But let's talk about how these ought to be applied.
Yeah, absolutely. So we want to be very careful in the application. Now, I don't want to intimidate our listeners, Todd. What does the proverb say? To trust in the Lord, and he will guide us. He will lead us, and that's all we need to do is trust in his word, and he'll give us the words. As we do that, we understand that there's a time and a place for the law, a time and a place for the gospel. When we see someone who is comfortable in their sin, they're holding on to something which is clearly against God's word, and especially in keeping them away from confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then we know that in love, we must, for that person, we must speak the law. They are in need of the law showing their sin and revealing their sin to them. We need to remember what God's word says, as I've already quoted in Romans 3:20, that this law must be given so they become aware of or conscious of sin. And in being convicted by the law, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, and being led to, finally, we pray to have heartfelt contrition or sorrow over the fact that they've offended God and offended their neighbor and, frankly, offended themselves. that godly sorrow through conviction would lead them to confess. And when they confess, that's when the Lord comes back and says, I forgive you. They are consoled by the saving gospel. They are consecrated to live for God, and the next day they start all over again. But first things first, we are to see when a person just doesn't see the need for the gospel. That's when they have to have the law. Now, for the gospel, it's completely different. When we see a person who is despairing of their lives, they know there's a problem they can't fix. It's just beyond them. They're living with a burden. They know guilt. They know shame. They know fear from these burdens. And this is the way to really think about these things. You know, let's recognize the things that universally can be recognized. You can tell when a person is upset about something they've done and they feel guilt, or when a person is just concerned about their person, who they are, what they are, and they experience shame. When that happens, then we know that the Holy Spirit has already visited to do some convicting. And that's when a person, when we know that they're convinced they can't do anything to save themselves, that person needs to hear the gospel. They need to hear that gospel. Now, in some unfortunate neo-evangelical formulas and approaches to all of this, some Christians will say, doesn't that person have to first express certain things in order to ensure us? And they might pull out something like Revelation 3:20, and Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and we have to, you know, open the door ourselves, et cetera, et cetera. And we have to ask Jesus into our hearts. But we need to understand that the gospel itself, while it gives salvation, it in and of itself, by the power of the Spirit, creates the faith needed to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel itself takes all fear and all anguish away from people. The gospel itself gives peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, yes, indeed, to be prepared to share law and gospel is to prepare to see one of two conditions. Law for the person comfortable in their sins, who is happy to continue to live against God in sin, and gospel to the person who is despairing of their sin and convinced they can't save themselves.
We're talking about the Word of God in our series on dualities in Scripture with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. When we come back, we're going to talk about the third use of the law. Daily Bread is the theme of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. You'll find columns on topics like a Lutheran view of Dave Ramsey, God and money, remember the poor, when you see a panhandler, and more. Learn more at cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, talk about the third use of the law. And then we'll have a conversation with Dr. John Sias, Secretary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the 2019 elections of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging. And what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you. Sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our series on dualities in Scripture on this Tuesday afternoon, talking about the Word of God with Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. Dr. Espinosa, let's talk a little bit about the use of the law, that application of the law that applies only to Christians, only Christians who have seen the law completely fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, have seen the law's accusations silenced by Jesus' blood shed for them on the cross, can then hear the law as a guide for that life that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Talk about the third use of the law.
Yeah, this is a fantastic point. It can seem so minute that I think people miss it a lot. And it reminds me of the quandary people have with baptism. You know, why do you Lutherans baptize babies? We thought that, you know, people have to have faith to properly receive baptism. We said, well, that's true. Well, then I'm confused. I mean, what is it, faith first or baptism first or what? And we say yes, because in receiving holy baptism, the gospel in the water, the word in the water, the power of God, the gospel in the water is that which creates faith in the one being baptized. So as they are being baptized, God is giving faith to receive the promise in holy baptism. Now, this dynamic is always the case. When does law properly convict? When is the time right for that conviction and that contrition? It's when the Holy Spirit is already working through the Word and doing what only He can do. So when is it received? When is it, and I say referring to the law, when is a law properly received so that it can not only convict, but then put us in that position to receive the gospel, the consolation, and all the other aspects I described in terms of what repentance is in the fuller view, or in the, as we refer to it, as the broad view, repentance. And that is only when the Christian is living in their baptism. It's when the Christian is living in daily repentance. The Christian knows the cycle of faith and the cycle of repentance, which is a microcosm of the Old Testament Judges cycle to the whole nation. And in that cycle in the book of Judges was that the people of God were in the covenant of God. They were fully aware of their identity in Yahweh. But then what happened? They got careless. They started to stray. And what did that lead to? They forgot about God. So in the Judges cycle, what happened next? God would permit them to suffer. He'd send some enemy nation to come and persecute them. They would suffer. And then in the midst of the suffering, they would call out to God, and God would answer them, and they would be restored, and the cycle would start all over again. We live in a mini version of that, Todd, in Christians and holy baptism. We need daily the law and the gospel. We never get to this point of saying we've arrived. And once upon a time I was baptized and I repented, and now for me it's just going up the sanctification ladder. No. Instead, we live in our baptism repentance every single day. And this is one of the great goals I had, Todd, was to teach a metanoia repentance in a very simple way to the readers of this book, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. So I present in this book the five C's. And the daily picture of repentance is conviction, contrition, confession, consolation, consecration. Conviction, contrition, confession, consolation, and consecration. These are always happening. And that, those five aspects, Todd, can only be experienced by the Christian baptized into Christ.
Talk about the need for confession and absolution, not simply kind of just this internal cycle, which I think is highly commendable, what you just mentioned there, but there is also available in the church a means by which a Christian might avail themselves of the opportunity to confess sins and hear that absolution, whether it be from his pastor on Sunday morning corporately, but also from his pastor individually.
Well, Todd, you've led me now to get really all excited because everything in the book has just been a joy to write and to talk about and expound on and teach. But you've led us to something which is about that ongoing reception of the coming Lord Jesus Christ to comfort his people and the gift of confession and absolution. And I just can't say enough about this. I had the privilege of being the drafter for the CTCR booklet on the subject. Just came out a week ago. And we need to spread the word about this. When Luther admonished someone to confession, he was simply admonishing them to be a Christian. This is what Christians do. And I don't know what it is, Todd. I don't know. Sometimes we overreact as Lutherans, perhaps who might identify too much with Protestant or neo-evangelical. And we treat the word confession as almost like a bad word or something, like it means that we're too Roman Catholic or something, and that's not it at all. The word confession is all over God's word, both in regards to confessing sin and confessing faith and confessing joy and exaltation of the Lord. That word is there. And having said that, it's there very strongly in confessing sin, again, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what that means is that we're daily getting back to God. But here's the challenge. The most important thing that we need to keep in mind is not the confession itself, but it's what the confession leads to. What we celebrate and hold on to in the Lutheran confession is the absolution that follows in response to the confession. Now, here's the challenge. When can I be sure, crystal clear, that God's forgiveness and absolution is actually for me as a child of God? Now, look, the Word of God, the means of grace, they're efficacious in all of their applications. The Lutheran confessions identify five main applications, small called articles, which include preaching and teaching as one of those applications. Holy baptism is another, confession and absolution, yet another. The Lord's Supper is a fourth one, and the conversation and consolation of the saints is a fifth one. But in all of these, Todd, sometimes we can be challenged in wondering, is this word really reaching me? Is it really for me? And as great as preaching is, and believe me, we love our preaching as Lutheran Christians. We know how powerful and important it is. A good sermon, the long gospel, is a miracle for God's people when God is working through that word proclaimed. But sometimes people can miss it. We can be sitting out in the pews during that sermon being delivered, and we can be distracted. We might start to doze off. We might start thinking about that football game later in the afternoon. We might be getting hunger pangs, thinking about where we're going to go to lunch. And we have this illustration given to us that as a pastor's preaching the word from the pulpit, it's like he's reaching down and pulling out these gold coins, and he's throwing these gold coins out into the congregation. And those gold coins are the gospel delivered through this proclamation, the preaching from the pulpit. But sometimes people miss the gold coins. They fly by their heads. They drop them or what have you. But the great thing about individual confession and absolution is that the pastor has the opportunity with the child of God who comes to receive God's forgiveness in and through the office of the holy ministry belonging to Jesus for Jesus's forgiveness. The pastor serves as a tongue, a mouthpiece for the word of Jesus Christ. And the pastor is there to individually take the hand of the one confessing and place that gold coin of the gospel into the hand and then close the fingers of that confessing Christian around that gold coin and to hold it firmly and to look into the eyes of that parishioner and say, this gospel is yours. You are forgiven. This is a phenomenal application of the Holy Gospel, which should not be lost in the church today. We must retain it, Todd. It's a glorious application of being assured we are forgiven in Christ.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, and adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine. He is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. You can find out more about this great book called Faith That Sees Through Culture by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. It is a great primer on the Christian faith and especially on how the Lutheran faith, the Lutheran confession, brings and highlights the comfort of the gospel each and every day and on into eternity. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours any weekday, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book, Faith That Sees Through the Culture by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Dr. Espinosa, thank you very much for your time today and for the entire series.
Todd, thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate your support, and the Lord continue to bless your ministry.
On the other side of the break, it's time to talk about the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of the 2019 elections in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. John Sy, secretary for the LCMS, will be our guest.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Some Bible passages make us more uncomfortable than others. Take, for example, any passage about money. But just because a topic makes us uncomfortable doesn't mean we shouldn't face it head on. That's exactly what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness has done, with articles on poverty, generosity, money management, and more. You won't want to miss it. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.